Good morning. Hope you are all rejoicing and giving thanks today. I have a few announcements. Our offering today goes to our daily bread. Our congregational meeting tomorrow is at 7 p.m. here at the church, and I have a correction. The election of officers, the elders are Bob Van Deest and Glenn Van Weerdhuizen, and the deacons are Barry Swinburnson and Daryl Terpstra. This morning, Doreen is not able to be with us, and God in his providence has provided Anna Kirk. So we are thankful that Anna is available, and we will now stand for the call to worship. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah.
Thank you.
greeting. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this is evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you. That is a worthy and acceptable statement that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We ask you, Father, that you might give us a good view of ourselves, that we would understand that it's a broken heart that you will not despise, that we need to humble ourselves before you. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you give us the Holy Spirit who indwells each of your children. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That he is the one that leads us into truth, that we may exalt your Son. We thank you, Father, that you are merciful and gracious to us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Continuing in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar.
Thank you.
Before we go to prayer this morning, I forgot to tell you that Duda is in the hospital and he has pneumonia and he goes in and out of awareness. There are times when he has no concept of what's going on and other times when he's quite lucid. So we need to remember Duda in our prayers. Let's go to prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that you do bid us come into your presence to bring our prayers and petitions and making our requests known unto you. We ask is that we come into your presence that praise would be on our lips and our hearts would be overflowing with thankfulness. We ask, Father, that we would remember that you know our needs before we ask, and that we would also remember that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for we know not how to pray. We thank you and praise you, Father, that as we approach your throne of grace, we approach you as sons and daughters, that our inheritance is the inheritance of eternal life, and that we approach you as those who are in the Beloved, and that we, therefore, are beloved of you. We ask, Lord, as we remember our congregation, that we would particularly remember Marge and Duda and their family as this uncertain time. We ask that they would rest in you and that we who are your people would come alongside and encourage them. We thank you and praise you that we are able to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, knowing that you do all things well, and that each of us are being molded into the image of your Son. So we thank you that this process is continuing in the family, the Postma family. We also thank you, Father, that Les and Mike are home. We ask that you would continue to provide healing. Father, we ask that we ourselves would remember that we are in your hands and that you have given us our health, that you have given us those things that we have, we possess, that you have given us our time. We ask that you would have us use all these things for the glory of Jesus Christ, and that we would be ambitious to be well-pleasing in his sight. We thank you, Father, that you are the sovereign Lord over heaven and earth, and we commit now our nation into your hands. Lord, you know the brokenness individually, corporately, and nationally. You know, Father, the anger and the hate that's been expressed. We would ask that your people would be ministers of your grace, and that your people in these major cities and other places where there's violence and expressions of anger and hate, that your people would be peacemakers, that your people would point men and women to the Prince of Peace. We know, Father, that the angels said to the shepherds that there would be peace on earth and goodwill to men because of the babe that was born in Bethlehem. And this one is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We ask that we, your people, would understand these things, and therefore, when we speak to other people, that we would give them grace. That when we speak to other people, we would speak the truth in love. We ask, Lord, that truly we would be salt and light, that Jesus Christ would be exalted in all that we do and say. We ask particularly for this congregation, each individual. We thank you for where you send each of us during the week. We ask that we would remember that wherever we are and whatever we are doing, we are first of all to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ and that our citizenship is in heaven. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, give us wisdom and discernment, that we would open our mouths and speak God's word into other people's lives. We ask thy blessing upon your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 50. Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around. He shall call to the heavens far above, from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your fields. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praises glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. This psalm begins with three names for God in the Hebrew. El Elohim Yahweh. It is translated the Mighty One, God the Lord. But it's three names for God. One of them is the covenant name given to Moses in Exodus. The other two are generic in terms of God is the God of heaven and earth, and he rules over all. And the psalmist tells us that he has spoken. God has spoken. Often men will disparage the idea that God has spoken. But where he has spoken is limited, what he has spoken is limited, and it is fixed. The scriptures tell us that thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. It's settled. There's nothing to be added, nothing to be subtracted. It's finished. And God himself calls from the earth, and later on in the psalm we find that he also calls to the heavens from above and to the earth. The law requires two witnesses. And God often, I shouldn't say often, God calls heaven and earth as his witness. Who else would he call to witness? When he has to rebuke men for men's behavior and for their rejection of him, he calls heaven and earth to witness. Thus, there are two witnesses. And God comes, and he comes, and he comes in the perfection of his beauty. He is holy. There is no unrighteousness in him. There is nothing to hinder his beauty. He is shining forth. He is brighter than the sun. As a matter of fact, we're told in the new heaven and earth that there will be no sun because the glory of God will be there. And when God comes, he will not keep silent. Just to give you an idea of what's behind this, when Moses was on the mountain and he came down with the tablets with the Ten Commandments, he found at the bottom of the mountain the nation of Israel worshiping a golden calf. And there were consequences. And part of those consequences is those who worshiped the golden calf were killed. But later on in the history of Israel, they worshiped idols. As a matter of fact, the tribe of Dan took a shrine from a man, and they took it to the northern part of Israel and established the city of Dan and established a shrine that was a pagan shrine until the 10 tribes were carried into exile. And that particular shrine lasted for centuries. God had already explained his view of idolatry at the bottom of Sinai. And he patiently put up with the pagan shrine in Dan. Also, God gives us a view of rebellion. Korah rebelled against Moses, and Korah and all of his family gathered together, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. That's God's view of rebellion. But ever since then, men and women have rebelled, and God has patiently endured. Why? Because God's patience is there because he desires our repentance. If God addressed your sin and mine in the manner in which his law decrees, immediately upon our sin, we would never have the opportunity to repent. God is patient, and therefore, he wants us to repent. But he has given us these pictures of his view of sin. And one of these is his destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is referred to in the New Testament. And Sodom and Gomorrah, if you may recall, had a raining brimstone. And God refers to eternal punishment in those terms. God is patient, and his desire is that men and women would repent. But the psalmist here is that God shall come and he will not keep silent. And there shall be fire before him and tempestuous all around him. And he will call to the heavens and to the earth that he may judge his people. And the exhortation here is that we need to gather the saints, those who have made a covenant by sacrifice. And then the heavens are to declare his righteousness because God is judge. If you read the Old Testament, on occasion, You'll find reference to people wallowing in their sin, and they will say, "Where's God? Where's God? Look, I'm wallowing in sin and God's doing nothing." Peter refers to the same problem when Peter says that men and women are going to ask the question, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And Peter says, "They have forgotten the flood." If you go back to the covenant that God made with Noah, you'll see that that covenant is temporal. It's not eternal. It's temporal. It's based upon as long as the earth shall remain. That implies that the earth is going to end. As long as the earth shall remain, there shall be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night. And we know that from the description of the new heaven and earth that there's not day and night. And we also can conclude that there's not seed time and harvest, cold and heat. Why? Because there are trees that produce fruit. Once a month, there's a tree that has fruit. There's always harvest. I got a sense of that when I was in the tropics. Banana trees and coconut trees were in all stages of produce. And you can always find a ripe banana and a ripe coconut. You can always find a very small premature banana and a very small premature coconut. And everything in between. And you get this idea of what God is saying in the new heaven and new earth. There's not seed time and harvest. There's not cold and heat. There's not day and night. So when we look at the covenant that God made with Noah, we know that this earth is temporal. There will be a terminus to this earth. And God says that he himself is judge. And you may recall in the New Testament that judgment begins with the house of God. And so it is in this psalm. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak." God is first of all addressing his people. The people who at the bottom of Sinai said, God said, "If you do this, I will do this." And the blood was sprinkled on the altar, and then the blood was sprinkled on the people. The covenant at Sinai is a reciprocal covenant. It's the only reciprocal covenant in the scriptures. There is no other reciprocal government. And this reciprocal covenant depends upon what the people had said. And what they had said was, "We will do it, Lord." And not very long afterward, they broke the covenant. And God is coming to his people. And he's telling them that "I will testify against you. I am your God." The other part of that is, "You are my people." What was Israel doing? If you read the first chapter of Isaiah, you'll see that they were doing everything the law required. And God said, "It smells. It stinks." Why? Because their heart was not in it. Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 2. When he says that circumcision of the flesh profits nothing. It's circumcision of the heart. And the people of Israel were doing the things that the law required. Offering up these sacrifices. Offering up and having the priests do what they had to do. And God says, "Look, I know. I don't need the sacrifices. If I wanted something to eat, I wouldn't tell you. And if you read Leviticus and you read the sacrifices, you'll see that a portion of each sacrifice was set apart for God and for the Levites. The implication being that the Levites needed something to eat, and they did, and that maybe God did too. No, God doesn't need anything to eat. Okay? This is not a need. This is for us. These sacrifices that God said and required in Leviticus and throughout the Old Testament are not for him. They're for us. They are a lesson for us to understand the nature and consequence of the birth of the sacrifice of Christ. They're for us to understand what God requires, not of himself, but of us. And God says to these people, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, the world is mine. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offered to God thanksgiving. The sacrifices of bulls and goats were nothing if the heart of thanksgiving was not there. If the circumcision of the heart was not included. Pay your vows to the Most High. We read in Psalm 51, where the psalmist writes, against you, you only have I sinned. A broken heart is what God wants. And these sacrifices that Israel was offering were a stench because their heart was not as it should be. There's a practical application to us. Where's your heart? If the circumcision of the flesh counted nothing, baptism counts nothing. If circumcision of the heart was necessary, then baptism of the Holy Spirit is necessary. The ritual act of circumcision counted nothing. The ritual act of baptism counts nothing. It's the heart that matters. And God is telling his people that they need to be hearts overflowing with thanksgiving, and you need to pay your vows to the Most High. What are some of the vows that you, if you have come to Christ and you have confessed your sin, then one of the vows that you have made is that you would repent. Confession of sin brings forgiveness. Forgiveness should produce thanksgiving, praise, and repentance. Where is your heart? Here's an aside. Praise God, it's not for me to determine what's in your heart. Okay? And it's not for you to determine what's in mine. Okay? Only you can examine your heart with the Holy Spirit. I am never in a position to examine your heart. Never. And you are never in a position to examine mine. But you must examine your heart. We are told in the New Testament that we are to examine ourselves. Notice that. Examine yourself. God wants your heart. And he wants your heart filled with praise, rejoicing, and thanksgiving. Paul writes in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do you remember when the disciples went off two by two? There were 70 of them, and they came back, and they were all thrilled because even the demons obeyed them. And Jesus said, don't rejoice because of that. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is that where your name is written? This psalm continues, and it addresses the wicked. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are God's people, and then the wicked. Paul describes them as those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and those who are alive in Jesus Christ. They're described in another place as those who are slaves to sin and slaves to righteousness. You're a slave. Might as well get used to it. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. There are two kinds of people. And this psalm addresses first those who profess to be the people of God. Hear, O my people, I will testify against you. What was their problem? They had all the ritual and symbol correct, and their heart was a mess. They professed to be God's people. Now God is going to address the wicked. And here's the question. What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? Some of you, like I, can remember when the Ten Commandments were in public buildings. And we could walk into the town hall, or we could walk into the courthouse, and there would be the Ten Commandments somewhere. What God is addressing is just that particular problem. What's the problem? His word is being appropriated by people who have no business appropriating it. None. And this is exactly what God is saying. What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? How many people do you know? You can even watch old westerns or old movies, and you'll hear people say, well, the good book says. And no. Oftentimes the good book didn't say. But there is this latent understanding that somewhere, somehow, God spoke and we're supposed to pay attention. And yet, no. No. And God is addressing this problem. And how does he address it? He says, when you saw a thief, you consented with him. We get a really good picture of this in the New Testament. Before Pilate said, it's customary for me to give you a prisoner. How about I give you Christ? And they go, no, we want Barabbas. Who's Barabbas? He's a robber. So all of those people who wanted Barabbas were consenting with a robber. And in consenting with a robber, they themselves become guilty. God God says, you saw a thief, you consented with him, and have been a partaker with adulterers. Remember in the Old Testament that adultery and idolatry are equivalent in the mind of God. They're equivalent. Often, Israel and Judah are called harlots because they're involved in idolatry. Adultery and idolatry in God's mind are the same. And the wicked have become partakers with adulterers. And they give their mouth to evil. A few years ago, I was attending Regent College, and I was in a carpool of various other men who lived in Ferndale, Blaine, Linden, etc. And we would go north on I-5 through the border. And one day I was with one of the fellow, and he was holding his conversation, and I finally said to him, "You know, you take the name of the Lord God in vain. Do you know that?" And he goes, "No, I don't." I said, "Yes, you do." And I told him how he was doing it. And he was quiet for a while. And we changed the subject. The next time he and I were going north on I-5, he said to me, "Russell, I want to thank you." He said, "Nobody ever called me on that before." You and I can take God's name in vain in prayer. We need to understand that when we deal with God, we deal with a righteous, holy God. And when he addresses these wicked, he says, "Your mouth is evil." Well, how often, and I'm by God's grace God's child, but how often does my mouth slip into evil? How often does my mouth slip into deceit? How often do I speak against my brother? God may be addressing the wicked in this paragraph, but it's applicable to me. I need to pay attention. And that you slander your own mother's son, that may have more strength in this culture than in ours because of polygamy. You may remember Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah were all sons of Leah. And it's Simeon and Levi who get together to do damage to another family because they thought that they had played the harlot with their sister. Where were all the other half-brothers? They weren't included. Weren't included. But a full brother was closer than a half-brother. And here, God is saying, you slander this one. Well, I know this is addressed to the wicked, but Christian, how often do you slander your brother in Christ? How often do we say that which we ought not to say about a fellow believer, or at least one who professes to be one? And God says, these things you have done and I have kept silent. That's an awesome amount of words. God is patient. He keeps silent. He doesn't address everything all the time immediately. He is patient. And God says, you thought I'm just like you. You can see that in this world. Listen to how people talk about God's love. Listen. They talk about God's love the way they talk about their love. No. It's completely different. In Colossians, Paul prays, he says, that your love might be full of knowledge and wisdom. How many of you think of love as full of knowledge and wisdom? To us, love is an emotion. To us, love is all about our soulmate or whatever. No, according to God's word, it has something to do with wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and in him is all knowledge. And if you're going to love like Christ and you're going to be like Christ, you must have wisdom and knowledge. God is not like us. As he tells us, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You thought I was like you, but I will rebuke you. And then I will set things in order for you. The only way that you and I can understand who God is we meditate on his word day and night. The only way you and I can comprehend the love of God for me is that I comprehend who I am. Do you want to love God the more? You want to love Christ? Get a really good picture of yourself as a sinner. Then you will learn to love Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy. It's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul goes, and I am the chief. Paul said this at the end of his ministry. He was writing to Timothy, his protege. And Paul had already gone on his four missionary journeys. He had already started all those churches. He had written most of the letters that he had already written. And yet he says, I am the chief of sinners. What did he know that you and I need to know? He knew the love of Christ. He understood the love of Christ. Herein, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were dead in trespasses of sin, Christ died for us. And God tells the wicked, I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. And now he closes the psalm with the exhortation to consider. We need to consider something. You who forget God, when you're bouncing that basketball in a game and shooting hoops, do you remember God? When you're playing your honky-tonk piano, do you remember God? Do you remember God when you sit down to a meal? Do you remember God when somebody says to you whatever they say? We are to meditate day and night on God's law. We are to contemplate and to rejoice always. We're to pray without ceasing. If you do those three things, you can't forget God. Can't. The exhortation here is, consider this, you who forget God. What might happen? God will tear you in pieces, and there will be no one to deliver. This is a picture of a lion ripping apart a sheep. If you forget God, God will, you will remember him for eternity. You cannot forget him. But whoever offers praise glorifies me. Praise. Enter into his courts with praise. Give him thanks. Serve the Lord with gladness. Does your heart overflow with praise and gladness as you serve him in whatever you are doing? Are you serving Christ when you muck out the dairy barn? Are you serving Christ when you grocery shop? Are you serving Christ when you drive down the road? You see, this is your privilege to serve the King of Kings, to serve the Lord of Lords, to serve the one who says, I am your God. To the one who glorifies and praises God, to him who orders his conduct aright, will see the salvation of God. And you say, conduct, what does that mean? It means praise the Lord. That's what it means. So often we read so much more into what the scriptures have to say than we need to. What is your conduct? Your conduct is to be a life poured out in praise. Do you know what Jesus said about the work of God? Listen carefully. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's it. That's it. That's amazing, isn't it? Are we like the Israelites who have this list of things to do? Bulls to offer, sheep to offer, rituals to go through, and our heart's not in it. But we got this list and we got it done. Isn't that wonderful? No, it's not wonderful. To the God who is and who wants your heart, it is a stench. Where's your heart? Do you worship him? Do you enter into his courts with praise? Is your life overflowing with joy and thanksgiving? Did you ever wonder about that artesian well that God said, that Jesus told the Samaritan woman that she would have? It's an artesian well. Out of you would come what? Springs of water. That's an artesian well. No pump, just artesian well. Why? Because if you live the way you ought to in praise and thanks, you will bless your world. People will be blessed because of what you say. People will be blessed because of what you do. And people will ultimately be led to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To the one who offers praise, glorifies God, God will show his salvation. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Examine yourself. Stand before God and his word and take a good look in the mirror of that which he has written for our learning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have written for our learning. We ask you, Lord, that we would be those who would understand that it's a broken heart, a contrite spirit that you desire. That we understand what your servant wrote when he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We ask, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, and that truly we would rejoice always, that we would again rejoice. We thank you and praise you that it's you who have called us out of darkness into your light. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Spirit of God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.